Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. John wrote an account of the Battle of Armageddon, the last great battle before Jesus returns to earth. Our God is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. As we get closer to the end of the Revelation narrative, we will see God working out His plan from beginning to end. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 14 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 14 through 20.
We are in Revelation 14. We are going to be focusing on verses 14 through 20 this morning. And from here on out in the study of Revelation, we are going to be covering the Battle of Armageddon, the judgment of the great whore. We're going to be looking at the glorious second coming of Jesus Christ, at which time He is going to set up His kingdom here on earth. The Bible is the only book that reveals the heart of God and the plan and purposes of God. It's the only book that reveals the origin of life and the eternal destinies of mankind. And when we think of the words death and judgment, they're not really subjects that tend to pack sanctuaries out. And yet, the Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ is not only mankind's Savior and Redeemer, but He is mankind's judge. And sin and judgment and death are as much a part of Scripture as is life itself. Not all subjects in the Scripture are popular or easy to discuss, but the Bible tells us that all Scripture is profitable. So the things that we are looking at this morning are profitable. They are necessary. The world that we live in has the philosophy of life. Maybe you've heard it. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. My wife told me this morning that she's heard people tell her, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we diet. And we laugh and we chuckle. There's this something inside of man that thinks that life as we know it is just going to continue uninterrupted. But the Bible tells us very definitely that Jesus Christ is returning to this earth. Amen. To judge sin, to judge rebellion, and to set up His kingdom. And yet we must remember that when we talk about the first and second coming of Jesus Christ, it's not just a message of judgment, it's also a message of life. It's the only message of hope for mankind. Because the Bible tells us that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus Christ. Your view of Jesus Christ is going to determine your eternal destiny. Is it appointed unto men once to die, and then comes the judgment? We're looking at judgment, general judgment, earth judgment. But there is a judgment for you and for me awaiting us. So a question we have to answer ourselves, am I ready to meet Jesus Christ, my Creator, my Maker, my Redeemer? In Revelation 14, John looks and he sees this white cloud, and he sees one sitting on a cloud like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. This, of course, is a reference to Jesus Christ. Not all Bible scholars or commentators believe that this is Jesus, but I most assuredly do. In fact, the Son of Man was one of the Lord's oft-used title for Himself. And this context, Revelation 14:4, coincides with Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel in chapter 7 verse 13, we read, that he saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion, that is Christ's, is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Christ coming with clouds, prophesied in the Old Testament, up on the Mount of Olives. He told the disciples that asked him, "What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And he said in Matthew 24, verse 29 and 30, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." The glorious second coming of Jesus Christ to judge sin and to establish his kingdom on earth. Now here in verse 14, Jesus is pictured as wearing a golden crown. This is not the kingly crown that he is wearing when we read of his appearance in Revelation 19. This is a crown that was worn by those who had obtained victory in war or athletic games. And so this gives us the picture of Christ returning as the triumphant conqueror over all of his enemies. He's got a sickle in his hand, and the sickle speaks of judgment. The sickle in the Lord's hand serves as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ returning in power and glory. For what purpose? To mow down his enemies like a harvester cutting down grain. The Bible tells us very clearly that when the Lord returns the second time, he is coming in vengeance. He's coming in power. He's coming in fury. Nahum chapter 1 verse 2 says the Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. We read here in verse 15 of Revelation 14 of another angel. Again, the last time we were in chapter 14, which was a while ago before I went to India, we had mentioned how there are many references to many angels here in chapter 14. This is the fourth angel mentioned in chapter 14. And this angel in verse 15 comes out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat in the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time," some translations say, "the hour is come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." God's identity of the ungodly on earth is indicated by two phrases. The harvest of the earth, we saw that in verse 14, and we will see in verse 18, the vine of the earth. The harvest of the earth, the vine of the earth. And those are two descriptions of the Antichrist and all who belong to his pernicious system. One of the things that is very, very clear in the Bible is how the devil is consistently seeking to counterfeit the work of God. Jesus said in John chapter 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Here, Satan has his own vine. God has his son, Jesus Christ, Redeemer, Lord, Master. Satan has a counterfeit Christ, an angel of light, a deceiver. You recall how in the Old Testament, concerning the pagan nations, the Lord Jehovah told Israel in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 32, verse 32, "For their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter." The vine of the earth. Notice it's ripe for harvest. The harvest of the earth is ripe at the end of verse 15. The Greek word for ripe here means dried up. It means withered away. In other words, the earth dwellers have passed the point of any usefulness and are now going to be gathered up and burned with fire, just as it was prophesied in Scripture, just as Jesus himself said in the kingdom parables, Matthew chapter 13, where he says in verse 40, "The tares are gathered and burned in the fire." They will be gathered. They will be burned in the fire. When the Son of Man sends forth his angels and they gather out of his kingdom all that offend, all that practice iniquity, they would be cast into a furnace of fire where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. One of the most sobering doctrines in Scripture. And yet one of the most blessed doctrines in Scripture is the second coming of Jesus Christ. For those who know the Lord, blessed. For those who do not know the Lord, a sobering, sobering doctrine. And we're going to be looking at some of the incredible details that revolve around the events prior to and leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. We see here in verse 16, he that sat in the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped or harvested. And another angel, the fifth angel now mentioned in this chapter, came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. This angel, of course, in verse 17, is not the Son of Man as in the grain harvest. This is another angel, a different one, comes out of the temple which is in heaven. But like Jesus, he has a sharp sickle. And we see in Scripture very clearly how angels, God's angels, the good angels, the elect angels, play a prominent role in God's sovereign purposes in the last days. We've seen that previously. We will continue to see that as we move on through the book of Revelation. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, about the time when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. For what purpose? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment for those who obey not God, for those who do not trust in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 18, the sixth angel comes out from the altar, not from the temple, as in verse 17, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Many of the Bible commentators, even those who disagree on eschatological positions, are in concert pretty much on the fact that this angel in verse 18, who has authority over altar and fire, speaks of the prayers of the saints and the providence of God. We saw back in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, and we see in Revelation chapter 8, verse 5, how there is an angel who takes a censer, fills it with the fire of the altar, and casts it to the earth. And there's voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. And this brings up a very interesting subject, the providence of God and the prayers of the saints. They are not hostile to one another. They are not in opposition to one another. There is in God's divine economy prayer and providence and prophecy fulfilled in concert. It's undeniable. How you see in Scripture, the prayers of God's people working in concert with the eternal purposes of God, fulfilling prophecy. Jesus was asked by his disciples, Lord, teach us to pray that we might pray like you pray. And one of the things he taught us to pray were these words, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so when you and I as the body of Christ pray that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we have a tendency to forget that before the messianic kingdom is set up on earth, this judgment that is going to take place on this earth must happen. Part of the prayers that are being answered is the bringing about of the final judgment of God according to God's eternal plan and according to God's eternal prophecy. Prayer. Prayer. It's one of the most glorious and wonderful gifts that God has given to the body of Christ. This gift of prayer. Every morning and every evening, the Old Testament saints would take hot coals from the brazen altar. They would bring them to the incense altar. And then there would be this fragrance ascending up to God. And that's a picture of how the Lord hears you and me as his children when we pray. The Lord is not incensed with you. If you've trusted Christ, his heart is blessed. In fact, when you are and I are praying in the name of Jesus, praying according to the will of God, it is a sweet fragrance in the presence of God. Now, we know that prayer doesn't change God, but prayer does change us. God uses prayer. He has ordained prayer as one of the vehicles in his economy that brings about change in your life, in my life, in our surroundings, and on this planet. Let us never forget that we serve a God who answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers specific prayer. He is the God who answers prayer. Jesus said that we are to come to him and never grow weary. Paul said that we are to pray without ceasing. And now here's a culmination of the prayers of the saints for ages, that the grapes are fully ripe. It's time to judge the earth. The Greek word for ripe here in verse 18 is different from the one in verse 15. Here it means fully ripe, in its prime. John MacArthur, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, writes these words. This pictures the earth's wicked, unregenerate people as bursting with the juice of wickedness and ready for harvest. It's ripe. It's time for judgment. And all the enemies of God will be thrust like ripe grapes into the winepress of the wrath of God. And then in verses 19 and 20, we read these words. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, that is the city of Jerusalem, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 200 miles. Incredible. Notice in verse 20, the winepress of the wrath of God will be trodden outside of the city. One of the keys to understanding Revelation is understanding Bible prophecy as it begins to unfold even from the book of Genesis. We learned in the book of Jude that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so as we begin to now put together all of these little bits and pieces and snapshots of the second coming, what precedes the second coming, we know from the book of Zechariah chapter 14, the first four verses, that the climax of what is known as the Battle of Armageddon, it's more literally described as the War of Armageddon. We know that that will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ appears and protects Jerusalem from all of its enemies. We know that this battle is going to take place in the northern part of Israel and the plain of Esdraelon, near Mount Megiddo, about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. We know from Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 6, that this war is going to rage the entire length of Israel as far south as Bozrah in the area that was given to the Edomites. We know that there are going to be millions, millions of people engaged in this battle, in the theater there in the land of Israel. And as the nations gather together and fight against the Lord and against his Christ, guess who wins? In fact, it's not why they call it a battle, I don't know. It's not even a contest. But the outcome is gruesome. The outcome of this war is an incredible bloodbath that will be 4 feet deep for 200 miles. Now, because of passages like this, some people say, well, that's got to be figurative. It can't be literal. Now, there are many places in Scripture where there is symbolism, where it is poetic, where it is figurative, but this is not the place. God really created a universe. He didn't figuratively create one. Heaven is not a figment of your mind, a state of mind. Heaven is a real place. Hell is a real place. God really judged the earth with the flood. God really judged Sodom and Gomorrah. God really judged Egypt. He did those things literally, just as it was written. Jonah was really in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights. That really happened. You see, the Bible, in some respects, is not hard to understand. You read it and go, what? Demons like locusts coming out of a pit? Some asked me after that in Revelation 9, what do you think that means? I think it means exactly what it says. Locusts like demons coming out of the pit of hell and walking on the planet. In fact, listen to this quote by a good old Baptist. Praise God for the good old Baptists. The Bible is not rejected today because it is hard to understand. The Bible is not in need of constant revision because it is obscure. The Bible is not laid aside because it is apocalyptic and unable to be understood. The Bible is rejected, listen to this, because it is against sin, against the world system, and against the religions and wickedness of fallen man. Therefore, unregenerate man is against the Bible. That's why people don't like the Bible. It tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And since God wrote it, I don't have to say, so help you God. It's the truth. It's the hard-hitting, in your face, between, you know, your eyes, to your heart. It's the truth of God. It will come to pass. And here we're reading about a time when Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, judge his enemies, and set up his 1,000-year kingdom. When Jesus Christ came the first time, he shed his blood for every single person who rejected him. But here the Lord is pictured as trotting down the wicked, and it is their blood that is being trampled on. We have to be very, very careful, beloved, and ask God to deliver us from this one-dimensional view of Jesus. And by that I mean, we know him and thank God that he is a God of love. He's a redeeming God. He's a gracious God, a good God, a kind God, a gentle. He is all of that. But he's also a God of fury. He's also a God of wrath. He's also a God. I love how it says in the book of Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 30. And Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 30, how it talks about how Jesus, when he comes back the second time, he's going to roar from on high. The lion of the tribe of Judah, he's going to come back roaring. He's going to roar, the Bible tells us. Multitudes, multitudes will be in the valley of decision, for the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall roar out of Zion. Can you imagine what that's going to sound like? You ever hear a lion roar? Boy, when this lion roars, what was it in the Chronicles of Narnia? They spoke about Aslan. He's a good lion, but he's not a tame lion. You don't want to mess with this lion. You want to make sure this morning that you belong to the lion of the tribe of Judah. Lehman Strauss said of these verses that we read and that we will be covering over the next few weeks, that this describes the end of man's glory and Satan's rule on the earth. Judgment is coming, not only to the earth, but it's also coming for you and for me personally. Bless the Lord, oh my
soul. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.